Our text this morning is simply three verses. It's in Luke chapter 18 and reading verses 15 through 17. You'll notice the title of the message is drawn out of the very beginning of our text. And you'll recognize undoubtedly these words. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, but Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This text, as I said just a moment ago, is certainly a familiar one because every time that we have a baptism here, I read from this passage from Luke chapter 18. And I suppose maybe for some of you, as we look at this passage, you might ask me, so why do you read the text at a baptism? Because baptism isn't mentioned in the passage. It's not mentioned in the surrounding context, either before or after. That's pretty plain. And all of that is true. I'm going to address that in the course of the message, why we read this during baptisms. I will get to that in due course. But what I want you to see is in this text, there is something that Jesus wants to convey to us, a much more basic issue that needs to be addressed. Because Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God and how one enters it. And that should be of tremendous importance to each one of us. How do I enter the kingdom of God? That's the vital issue, the overriding issue that Jesus addresses in this text. And I want you to notice how this passage I just read flows out of the parable that Jesus told in the preceding verses. I invite you to look back up to verse 14. You remember last week we looked at the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Both went to the temple to pray. The tax collector, the Pharisee, said, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I'm better than they are." And the tax collector wouldn't even look to heaven. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That one went to his house justified, Jesus says. And I want you to notice how our passage, Luke, wants us to connect this text with the parable Jesus just told. So notice, end of verse 14, the last sentence of verse 14. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And then the very next phrase, "now," that's a connecting word, "now they were bringing even infants to him." So to paraphrase what Luke is saying, taking verse 14 into verse 15, what Luke is saying is those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. For instance, let me give you an example. Parents were even bringing infants to him that he might touch them. So don't miss the connection. Also, I want you to notice that verse 17 of our text is in essence a restating of verse 14. Verse 14, again, the end of it says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 17, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So see the connection in several different ways with the story Jesus has just told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, so in our text, you notice verse 15, Luke says that parents were bringing even infants to Jesus. The word that Luke uses, the Greek word that he uses, can mean one of two things in Greek. It can either mean a fetus, or it can mean a newborn. Either one. Well, and you determine what it means from the context, of course. So it's rightly translated as infant. He's not talking about kids a couple years old. He's not talking about two-year-olds. He's using a very specific word, which means the youngest of the young, infants. It's translated in our text. Well, what do the disciples do? They rebuke them. And why is that? Well, you can easily imagine why they did. If you had been among the 12, you might have been along with them in trying to shoo away the parents and the kids. You can imagine various reasons. The disciples, Jesus is on this final journey to Jerusalem. This is of utmost importance. The kingdom is advancing. There are controversies at hand. His enemies are trying to discredit him and destroy him if they possibly can. Jesus is already under daily pressure. His schedule is draining. His work that he is doing is of greatest importance. He doesn't need one more distraction in his day. You can understand the disciples, can't you? Besides, they're only infants. They can't understand his preaching, so why are they coming? They can't respond to his message. They can't contribute anything to the work of the kingdom whatsoever. The rabbi is a very busy man, you parents need to understand. We can't have infants distracting him from what his important work really is. And so move, be on your way. Oh, and be sure you take your diaper bag with you. That's the disciples. Mark says that when Jesus saw it, because Mark and Matthew also record this incident, Mark says Jesus was indignant. It's an extremely strong word. It could be translated as extremely angry. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where that word is used of Jesus. When he saw that the disciples were hindering infants from coming, he was absolutely angry, Mark says. Somebody has well said, the things that make you angry reveal what kind of person you are. Jesus was angered. So, he invites the little ones to come to him. So let's notice our text together, and I want to set before you three basic truths about infants and the kingdom of God. And the first one is this. We see this in the passage. Jesus has a tremendous love for infants and desires them to enter his kingdom of grace. And that love for infants is manifested by his anger at the disciples. That love for these little infants is manifested by his words where he says, "Come unto me." His love is manifested by the way he blessed the children. Matthew and Mark make that part of the story very clear. In Jesus' day, children were not highly regarded or respected. If we had lived in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, children were really insignificant and no value, really, much was placed on them. So in the Roman Empire, abortion was legal everywhere across the vast empire up until the very moment of birth. Does that sound a little bit familiar where we're headed? That was the practice, abortion at any time during 9 months. And, believe it or not, after the child was born, the father in the home had the decision to make, do we want to keep this baby or literally throw it in the trash? That was legal, that was not considered murder. And so when that baby was born, if the child was sick or was weak, if the child was deformed, if the father doubted that the child was his, if he wanted a boy rather than a girl. I read a letter in graduate school written by a dad who was on a business trip to Alexandria, Egypt. He wrote back to his wife who was pregnant. He knew that the baby would be born before he got back. And he says in the letter, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it away. That was the attitude. So it was called exposure. You take that little one, if you didn't want it after birth, and you had several days to decide. Hello, Governor Northam of Virginia. You had several days to decide, and what if you didn't want the child, you'd take it outside the town or village, and you'd put it in the weeds or something like that, knowing that by the night time the next day came around, animals would have carried it off, and your problem was done. The baby was disposed of. That was the Roman world of Jesus' day. Human life was cheap, especially the lives of children. Well, how different the Hebrew attitude. Psalm 127, there's a beautiful verse. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That's Old Testament theology. It's beautiful. Children are God's gift. Even if they are handicapped, God's gift. Even if they have a serious illness, God's gift. Children, all of them, a heritage from the Lord. That is Bible teaching. That is Old Testament theology. And what we see in this passage is that Old Testament value placed on children, that Old Testament concern for children is intensified as the parents are bringing their infants to Jesus. Now, you can be sure they probably brought older kids too, but Luke wants us to think about this infant business. If they had a three-year-old, I'm sure they brought the three-year-old. But what I want you to think about in this text, as Jesus gathers these infants, Luke says to him, you read the Gospel of Mark, which is actually the longest of the accounts, and Mark tells us Jesus took them one by one in his arms. He embraced each and every one of them. He laid his hands individually on each of them, and he specifically blessed each of them. Mark chapter 10. And so what you see is the tiniest babies being brought by their parents to the grace of God in Christ. That's truth number one. Number two, Jesus not only welcomes infants, but he has the audacity to assign God's kingdom to them. Verse 16, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We hear those words and we say, really? I mean, come on. Maybe we rationalize like the disciples. That sort of assertion is kind of silly. Because those little ones don't understand a thing. They have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea what their parents are doing for them. They're going to never remember any of this when they're older. They have no understanding of even the most basic theology. They have no ability to make any kind of decision about Jesus one way or another. But yet, the statement stands. For to such, speaking of infants, belong the kingdom of God. Sadly, the idea of some is that infants and children need to become like little adults before they enter the kingdom. Jesus says it's the other way around. If you're an adult, you need to become like an infant if you would be saved. And so the question then that raises is, what is it about infants that Jesus is highlighting in this passage? Well, it's not the child's supposed innocence or sinlessness. Children are not born without sin. The Bible is very clear on that in several passages. Probably the classic one is Psalm 51 and verse 5, where David gives his own personal testimony. And he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, I was a sinner from the very moment of conception. That is Bible teaching. So we know that children are born sinners because the Bible clearly says it so. But if you spend time around little ones, now that I'm a grandparent and I'm kind of relearning this lesson, you spend time around little ones, you discover from experience that little ones are not innocent and sinless. Both grandma and grandpa could give testimony to that being the case. All right, so since infants are sinners, they need a Savior. So Jesus isn't pointing to the innocence of children or their sinlessness or whatever. That isn't the case. So what is he pointing to? Well, some say their openness, the fact that they just have this simplicity of heart. Okay, if that's what it is, then infants would merit the kingdom of God because they are open, they have just a simple outlook on things. The kingdom of God isn't merited by anybody. It's given as a gift. So what is Jesus talking about here? And we as adults need to hear this. He's referring to the absolute, utter dependence and helplessness of an infant. You can't come to God without that. You can't come to God like the Pharisee saying, this is what I haven't done. Look at the great list. Here's the awesome things I have done. You can't come that way. You come in utter helplessness and dependence. And so you think about an infant. An infant just receives whatever is given to him or her. So whatever food, clothing, protection, love, we need to receive the grace of God through Christ with the total helplessness and dependency of a little child, or we won't receive it at all. And think about it. When it comes to infants, nobody has achieved less morally and spiritually than an infant. No one has less knowledge of God and His Word than an infant. No one has less obedience to God or devotion to His law than an infant. But to such as these belong the kingdom of God. The passage, the verse, the phrase stands. Now, As I said at the beginning, this passage in Luke 18 doesn't specifically refer to baptism. That is absolutely true, neither before or after or in the passage. Yet this passage, in a wonderful way, reinforces New Testament theology taught elsewhere. It reinforces what was the universal practice of the Christian church from the beginning. Sometimes people think infant baptism was invented down the line somewhere. It was universal, yes, in the very first centuries of the Christian church. And this isn't a time to discuss all of that this morning. But one of the foundational principles upon which the practice of baptizing little ones rests is that there is a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's one of the fundamental principles. In other words, the New Testament church is not something wholly other than the people of God in the Old Testament. There's not a discontinuity between the old and the new. If you doubt that, read Romans chapter 11, where Paul discusses that very issue. So instead, what we find is that in many and varied and beautiful ways, New Testament Christianity is simply the full flowering of Old Testament theology and practice. Just to take the issue in front of us this morning, we discover in the Old Testament that infants were brought to the Lord universally. And we know from the Old Testament, it happened at 8 days old. That little one was brought to the Lord, was circumcised, and made a member of the family of God by doing that. Well, how does that translate then to the New Testament? What Paul argues, and we'll look at this passage in just a brief moment, what Paul argues is that baptism is to the New Testament what circumcision is to the Old Testament. And I want you to notice this classic passage in Colossians chapter 2. So here's the way it begins. Verse 9, "For in him," in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." In other words, Paul says, I'm not talking literally. So we might even put quotation marks. In Christ you were, quote, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, what's that? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Francis Schaeffer, the great 20th century Christian apologist, comments on this passage. I read a little booklet where he was addressing this particular passage. And Francis Schaeffer makes the point that all these early letters were written to Jewish Christians. If you look in the book of Acts, who largely made up the various New Testament congregations, it was almost entirely made up of people who had grown up in the synagogue and who had been converted to Christ. So Francis Schaeffer asks the question, so people in the church from Jewish background all are going to read this passage, what are they going to conclude? Francis Schaeffer says, what these Jewish Christian parents are going to conclude is that as we brought our little ones to the Lord at 8 days old, so now in a Christian context, baptism has replaced that, and we now bring our infants to the Lord as we brought them to circumcision in the Old Testament. This passage is very key for an understanding of our practice of infant baptism. And so, more can be said on this, but this is why I read Luke chapter 18 at baptisms, because Luke 18 reinforces, is an example of Jesus' heart and attitude based on this teaching passage that Paul lays out in Colossians chapter 2. So the wonderful truth in New Testament Christianity is we can still bring our little ones to Jesus as was done in the Old Testament. Jesus welcomes them. These little ones belong to him. But somebody will say, but how can little ones believe? That's always the question I get. And my answer to that is the same way adults believe. Faith is never self-generated, no matter your age. Nobody has the ability to believe in God, no matter your age. Infants can't, adults can't. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, the it in the verse refers to the grace and the faith, both, grammatically. It, the grace and the faith, is a gift of God, not of works. And so faith is never self-produced. It is created in the heart by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can kindle it in the heart of an infant just as well as he can in the heart of somebody who's 81 years old. Listen to this verse from Psalm 22, speaking about infants and faith, because David makes the assertion in the Psalms that he came to personal faith in the Lord as an infant. Psalm 22 and verse 9, these are David's words. Yet you are he who took me from my mother's womb. And then here's the phrase, you made me trust in you at my mother's breast. When I was a nursing infant, you created faith and trust in my heart. I give you thanks, O Lord, is what David says. And trust is the bottom line of faith. Those of you in confirmation class, we talked about that this last week, that trust is the bottom line of what faith is. And you think about an infant. Can an infant have trust? Well, an infant trusts his mother. The infant doesn't know his mother's name, doesn't know anything about the family, doesn't know anything about dad, doesn't know about the house he lives in, doesn't know anything, but yet there's that basic elemental trust, that bond that is there between a mother and an infant. You can't explain it. It's not an intellectual thing, but the trust is there. Cannot God, on the spiritual level, create that same elemental trust as is there on the natural human level? And the answer is yes. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. I was baptized into Christ on the 6th of March, 1955. It was in a little town west of Chicago, Lisbon, Illinois. And my dad baptized me into the Christian faith at Lisbon Bethlehem Lutheran Church. I wasn't quite 8 weeks old. Now, as I stand here, obviously I don't remember the event. But I do know it took place. My parents told me about it, and I have pictures down the basement in my house of that event. But as I've come to understand these things over the years, what's important is not whether I remember the event or not. That's not the thing to remember, but it's the promises God extended to me there. That's the thing I need to remember. And so I know that on that day, 65 and a half years ago now, Jesus laid his hand on me. His hand of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and blessing and salvation, and he made me his own. And on that day, he promised to bring to completion in me that which he began on the day of Jesus Christ. And what I have found is over the years, Jesus calls me to him every day. Not just when I was an infant, but every day through his Spirit, he says, come, draw near. He wants to put his hand of blessing and forgiveness and mercy on my life each and every day, not just a one-time event. You know, there are many people, and I go to funerals where I hear this. Many people don't understand that when it comes to baptism, and you've been to funerals like this too, many people kind of regard baptism as kind of a mechanical exercise of some kind or another. So your parents bring you to the baptismal font. God, in some kind of magic way, you know, waves his wand over you, and all is well for the rest of your life. How many of you have heard that theology at a funeral? So it doesn't matter where your life goes from there. It doesn't matter if you really ever follow Jesus in any obvious way. It doesn't really matter what kind of faith you may or may not have. As long as the magic event took place, all is well. All the fact that you were baptized is all that matters. There's a Bible word for that. It's baloney. Your baptism, my baptism, Jesus' touch on our lives means something only as we are connected to him in heart, living faith. That is very clear in the Scripture. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Most of you know the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, the last two verses of the gospel. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Okay, that's the overriding command. Okay, how do you do it? Two steps, Jesus says. How do you make disciples? First of all, you baptize. That's the first thing. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. So for Christian parents, here's the way it should go. You bring your little ones to the Lord in baptism. And then you seek in as many ways as you can to teach and instruct in the home. It means Bible stories at night. It means prayer in the home. It means talking with your little ones about the things of God. It means playing Christian music in the home. It means bringing those little ones to church every week, week in and week out, from their earliest days onward. It means living out your faith in a multiple ways. It means bringing them to Sunday school at the earliest possible moment. It means Awana. It means youth group. It means Bible camp. It means VBS. All of these things. And as that faith grows and blossoms over the years, there'll come a time when that child or that young person comes to a crossroads. And you confirmation students, we talked about this specifically last Wednesday. It may be at a summer Bible camp. It may be while you're alone in your room at night. It may be at an evangelistic service. It may be on a Sunday morning. It can be in any number of settings and situations. And at that crossroads, the question that will grip that child or that young person's heart is, do I really believe this? Do I believe it because my parents do? Do I believe it because my pastor says I should? Do I believe it because my church teaches it? Or do I believe it in my heart for myself? And I challenged the confirmation class this last Wednesday to say, why is it that you believe what you do? If it's your parents' faith, that's not going to get you there. If it's just because I intellectually agree with all this stuff, that's not going to get you there. Do you actually believe it for yourself? And to come to the place where you say, as a child or a young person, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I recognize that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That He is the Savior. He died on the cross for me. He died for my sins. I turn from my sin. I trust in Christ. And at that moment, what the Holy Spirit began in baptism comes to full flower in that living, personal, conscious faith. That's our Lutheran teaching on infant baptism, rightly taught. It's not something magical where you put the water and all is well. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. The importance of parents so that. I came to that place in my life, it was at an evening evangelistic meeting at a Bible camp. Where it suddenly struck me, you know what, I'm the sinner. Heaven and hell are real. I need a Savior. All right, so it's different for each one. Some it happens gradually, some it happens in a real crisis experience. But the important thing is that you come to that place of personal, conscious, living faith where you yourself lay hold of Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Well, then very quickly, just a minute or two, number three. Jesus declares that adults must become like infants if they would enter the kingdom of God. You notice his categorical statement in verse 17, shall not enter it. So you can't come like the Pharisee in the preceding parable. You can't come with a list of those you aren't like and the good stuff that you do. You can't come with your pride. You can't come with your human reasoning. You can't come with your adult sophistication. You can't come on your own terms. You cannot come thinking you have something of value to offer to God. You cannot come with an independent spirit. You can only come in profound humility and utter surrender. Nothing in my hands I bring, the hymn writer puts it. Simply to thy cross I cling. So have you come to Christ like that? Is it his grace plus your nothingness? Have you come as a helpless, totally dependent infant? If you are, then you're saved. If you have come that way, then you are a member of the family of God. You are a son, a daughter of the kingdom. God is your heavenly Father. You're able to cry out by the Spirit of God, dearest Father, Abba Father. And you're able then to find your joy and security in that wonderful relationship of grace that God established with you through the merits and the blood and cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were bringing even infants, think of it, to him.